Amen. It's been a challenging last few days, I have to say. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I don't share this testimony and it's not going to stay the same. In fact, in 3 or 4 days, it's probably going to change a little bit, and I'm thankful for that. But I am thankful to be able to share it as well. Because what would we do if we didn't have a testimony? What would we do if we didn't have something to speak about, to talk about? I just want to say that the Bible says that we should provoke one another to love and good works, and that's my intentions tonight. I want to stir people's hearts, but I also want to provoke to love and good works. Amen. Anybody that's here that's been close to me growing up, that's my heart. Anybody that listens to maybe this message on a CD, that's my heart. It started off when I was a child. I was raised in a non-worldly home, in a home that we were apostolic Christian. For those who know anything about the apostolic Christian faith, that's where we went to church. That's all we knew, especially as a child. There was no other churches. There was no other Christians. It was the apostolics. That's all there was. It was the church people we went to. We didn't really associate ourselves, obviously, in our younger age with the world, maybe the grocery store. Other than that, it was church friends, church families, and my own family. And we grew up, to be honest with you, it was a good childhood. It was a peaceful childhood. If I look back, and the last few days have caused me to really ponder some things and really dig deep and ask the Lord to show truth. And I just remember as a child, as a young child, there just was a lot of peace, it seemed. I had a twin brother, and we did everything together. We loved each other dearly. My parents didn't do everything right. But I remember after we got done with dinner, we'd hear a Bible story each night. They may not have been the deepest. We didn't really have our theology, maybe growing up. But we knew about God, and we feared God, and we knew that someday we needed to change our lives. The one thing I didn't know is anything about a new heart. I didn't know anything about a new spirit. I didn't know anything about changing desires. All I knew is this word, repent, and join the church. And what it seemed to be is a person repented, usually at an older age, and he stopped doing everything he used to do. He stopped doing everything that was fun in my eyes. And he started dressing nicer on Sundays, and it was more respectful. And he joined the church. And I thought, you know, that's definitely what I'm going to do someday. There was not a question in my life I was going to do that. My father, who I love dearly, was a quiet man, is a quiet man to this day. And the one thing about my father, which I could probably say about most of the fathers of you that are in here tonight, is he didn't show affection very well. He didn't show love very well. And I don't blame him for that. I don't have a grudge for that. It's just something he didn't do. I don't have a whole lot of memories of being hugged and kissed and told I love you. But you know what? It's all we knew. So it wasn't something that broke my heart. Just all we knew. I had my brother, and we loved to play in the yard and loved to build things, and we loved going to church on Sunday. It was the best time of the best day of the week. I remember it clearly. I remember asking my brother one time while we were in the shop building something, Barry, what's your favorite day of the week? And he said, Sunday. I'm like, I'm minus two. We're clean. It's fresh. Everybody's happy. It just seemed right. I remember 11 years old. I remember where I was at in the car. I remember what road we were on, what kind of car we were driving. I asked a family member. I told her, I said, I want to repent. I want to join the church. And it was in my heart. And I didn't know much about anything. I knew what the Bible story said. I knew about David and Goliath, and I knew about these things. I knew the world was wicked. We got put in the public schools. We didn't fit in at all. We didn't know who Michael Jordan was. We didn't know what television shows were. We didn't know what movies were, and that's what everybody was talking about. What happened last night, what this sports figure did. Everybody's t-shirts had cartoons on it, and we had no clue. We weren't wearing Nike shoes. We didn't fit in at school. But in our church, you did not homeschool your children. It wasn't even mentioned. And I can remember not fitting in. I remember at 11 years old, I was told I was too young to repent. I was too young to join the church. And to be honest with you, it didn't destroy me. It didn't wreck me. I just took that. Okay, I'm too young. And I laid it down. It amazes me what 12 years old brought. It amazes me. And I'm not hinging at all on that experience in that car, because I know it's not that. But I started wanting attention. I wanted to fit in at school. I didn't want to be a little guy in the corner. And I started doing things the wrong way to get the attention. I started rebelling. I even got talked into cigarettes and marijuana and alcohol. And me and my brother started declining very rapidly. There was a years there that I call the rebel years. I didn't want any authority. I didn't respect anybody. A spirit came inside of me that controlled me. I know not many people here can relate to this, especially you young people, can relate to this kind of vulgarity. But the shocking thing is the same spirit that was in every one of you was in me. But I remember my life went downhill in a hurry. And I got a lot of attention, but it wasn't the right attention. I remember one night, me and my brother decided that we wanted to go to Meijer here on 37 and take some CDs. We were heavily into terrible music at the time. And for some reason at this age, we were let go of as well. We had music blaring in our rooms. We knew our parents didn't like it, but it wasn't something that was, it was frowned upon, but it was allowed. And one day I went into Barry's room and he had tons of CDs. And I said, "How do you get all these CDs?" And he says, "Well, I just steal them from Meijer." Well, it was Wednesday night and our parents were at church. Once again, at 12 years old, we didn't have to go to Wednesday night church anymore. See, one thing you have to understand is in this apostolic church, you're allowed to sow your wild oats. Proverbs 22:6 is not enforced. The way you train up your children has nothing to do with where they're going to turn out. You let them go and hopefully they come back. And if we can get 50% of them to come back, we think we won. Well, we needed to get to Meijer, and Dad's car was in the garage. Obviously, we didn't have a driver's license at the time, but we drove to Meijer, and Barry showed me how to steal CDs. I'm not trying to throw Barry under the bus by any means. I wanted to do it. Well, we didn't get out of Meijer before we got caught. And we spent that night in jail. And it was a shock to me that it came down to this. And the next day we were going to go to court, and they handcuffed us all together with a bunch of rebels. We weren't rebels. We were good church boys. Everybody was singing rap music. And they just lined us through just like cattle, and just everybody's plea. Juvenile, they just run them through. And they get to us. They knew we were different. We looked different. And we were sitting there as scared as you could be. At least I was. And I'll never forget this, and I hope I don't for the rest of my life. The judge was quiet, just looked at us. And he said, "Your punishment is to turn around right now." We turned around. We had thought that we had gotten away with this, and Mom and Dad still didn't know where we were at. It wasn't uncommon for us to be out all night. My mom was in the back of the courtroom bawling her eyes out. And we were as well bawling our eyes out at that time. And they told my mom that I'd failed a drug test and I had marijuana in my system and shocked her. But I never messed with that again the rest of my life, marijuana. I knew that wasn't the way I wanted to go. I knew I didn't want to go down that path. I knew it was terribly wrong. I knew it hurt my parents. We had a family rule, and the rule was you couldn't play sports in school until seventh grade. Seventh grade came around, and I found my idol. Started playing sports, and I realized that I was getting a lot of attention. I didn't have to do a whole lot of fooling around, and people would pat me on the back. Me and Barry would think a lot alike, so we were using that way. And I remember the head coach, the varsity head coach, we were just in seventh grade. He came and pulled me and Barry out of class one day or somewhere, and he wanted to take a walk with us. And he said, if you two boys can straighten up, I think you guys can be all state football players by the time you're in high school. And that's all I needed to hear. That's all I needed to hear. And I went for it. And all the teachers in the school knew what was going on. They knew that we were favored in that way. But the one thing, the bad that happened there is a few years of football is, as I'm putting everything into it, my brother just couldn't kick some of them things. Or maybe he just wasn't as lucky as I was or didn't get away with them, but he got kicked off the team. And at that point, for the first time in our lives, we split. We split ways. Somebody I've been with my whole life, and now he's going down the wrong road, and I'm going down the right road. His road is full of drugs and women and cigarettes. My road is full of pride, cockiness. But to the world, I was the good kid. I look back now on them days, and it makes me about want to puke when I look at myself in the yearbooks. And Satan had me going right where he wanted me to. But I remember, try to keep some of this short, because I know there's a time limit here. But I remember right before my senior year of football, our head coach sent me to Ohio State football camp for some training and recruiting. And that weekend, a four-day weekend, where I went to show off basically in front of a lot of coaches from around, college coaches. It really did change along a lot of years from that weekend. One was I realized that I was in a small school and I wasn't very good at football. And two, I realized that I loved Ohio State. And I was introduced to this monster of an idol. And it literally took control of my life. I got to talk with all these famous players and the head football coach. And I graduated high school and got talked into going to college, which is something that really wasn't my idea, wasn't the family's idea. So I started partying again, watching sports. That was my thing there. At 16 years old, I started dating my wife, and we became a tandem of fun. Wherever I went, she went for many of them times. I remember them days, and they bring a burden to my heart at how badly I hated my life, how badly I hated that I was so caught up in this world. We would get so fired up about a football game that if Ohio State would lose, it would ruin our week. It would bring us down. And people say, when we got converted, people say, we agree you shouldn't watch Ohio State the way you were, but everybody was like that. We went to football games, it wasn't me and my wife there. It was 110,000 people. It was an idol, and it had me. I remember thinking one night, I need delivered from this. My heart would be breaking. I wouldn't be treating my wife right. I didn't love her like I should. I didn't know how to love. I remember the thought came, children is the answer. Children will slow me down. please, Lord, give me some children. That was my cry. And I would have to say that I probably didn't say Lord there. The one thing that was different about me and my wife and the rest of our friends was we knew for a fact that if we died, we'd burn in hell. There was no question that we would die that day, we'd burn in hell. There was one time I was coming home from work, living this life, this rat race, and the thought came to me that I was never going to repent. But I couldn't believe it. I had turned from God. It came to me so real that it was over. My heart was hard. God only knocks so many times, and He stops knocking. And it shocked me. It shocked me. I remember looking out the window of my car and looking up in the sky and just thinking, it's over for me. I'm bound for hell. We had children, and it didn't change a thing. It was pathetic. I was a pathetic father. I remember thinking, before I had children, that if I have children, I want to love them. I want to hug them. I want to hold them. I want to play with them. I want to give my children maybe what I didn't have. I didn't. And I couldn't believe that either. One day I realized I was being a terrible father. I got Thursday afternoons off of work. So I'd go pick up my children at the babysitter. That's what our life was. We both went to work and our children with the babysitter. At this time we just had Logan. He was a little baby. And I can remember how pathetic this was, but I'd get off work early on Thursdays. And I'd go to the babysitter's, and he'd usually be sleeping. And I tried so hard to keep that baby sleeping. And I'd drive slow and be quiet. And I'd carry him real quietly into the house and set him down. I'd have some friends over, and we'd sit there and drink beer and watch sports. While my child that I hadn't seen all day was sleeping. We worked 6 days a week, and on Sundays, we spent Sundays on the couch with hangovers as our children played and tugged at us, wanting our attention, but we wouldn't give it to them. They didn't know what was going on, why Daddy was sick. And we hated this life as well. And we talk about how we hate this life. Well, as the year started going, I started putting more time in at work and trying to make more money. It was the American dream that I wanted. I already had 2 children. We wanted a big house and fancy cars. Once again, we wanted attention. And for some reason, God just isn't in the picture. I'm not looking to God. I feel like I'm condemned. I feel like I'm headed for hell. One night, we were at the bar late. Our children were at an in-laws probably. It's probably 2 a.m. and I remember me and my wife brought up to the table full of people, all our friends, that if we die today, we'll go to hell. Is that what we're wanting to do? And everybody at the table looked at us like we were fools. Are you crazy? You think you would go to hell for drinking? The next hour or so, people are trying to talk us out of that. You're not going to go to hell. We serve a loving God who forgives. Somebody said even, and I never heard this, even Benji, if you died tonight, you'd have 1,000 years to repent. I remember in a state that wasn't fit to be doing this, I called my mother that night. And I was crying so loud, she couldn't understand what I was saying. I was confused. I knew that I couldn't live this life and go to heaven. I knew it. I knew they couldn't talk me into that. And I knew I didn't have no 1,000 years to repent. That's right. But we knew something had to change. So we started trying to clean up our lives. Mainly focusing on getting out of debt. If we can get out of debt and buy a nice house in the country or build a house, maybe we won't drink as much. Maybe we'll start focusing on our children. There's always something. There's always something that we think we can fill this void that we have. Well, I had an older brother in Wisconsin who has been a Christian for many years, and I remember he was back. He was back for a weekend or so, and I remember that night, him and my mother were talking with me. I was about to make a career decision. I was asking them about it, and my brother started asking me about the Lord, and we talked till 2 or 3 in the morning, and a seed was planted. But I had one thing going for me: my wife would never follow Jesus. My wife would never follow me. My wife would never wear a dress. She'd never wear a head covering. I remember we left that night, and I was trembling. I was trembling at 2 or 3 in the morning, driving home. I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew I'd lose everything I had if I gave up my life for Jesus. I'd lose everything that was fun, everything that I thought was exciting. I didn't know about this transformation. I didn't know that my desires were going to be changed, that I no longer would want these things. Then I'll never forget what my wife said on the way home. She, trembling, she looked at me and she says, "Whatever you do, I'll follow you." And I didn't want to hear that. That scared me even more. And that wore off. It did. It wore off, but there was still... The Lord had knocked one more time. The Lord had knocked one more time. And I knew that every time I denied a knock, every time that I turned from conviction, it was going to be harder and harder. I knew my heart was getting calloused. That's a fearful thing, to know that you may never, ever see conviction again. You may lay on your deathbed and deny God because He's hardened your heart. We started thinking about, and I finally found the answer. I knew this was it too. This is what's going to solve it all. I'm not going to be an apostolic Christian. I'm going to be a worldly Christian. And I was excited about it. We decided to go to a church. I'll never forget it. We went to this church, probably the only church I've ever been to that I can remember that wasn't an apostolic church. And we sang a song or two. Maybe a lady played on a piano. The preacher got up and he talked about events that were coming up and the order of the month or so. Then he took prayer concerns and half the people shared all their woes and bad knees and sore backs, all their sob stories. I looked around and I knew one thing. This wasn't what I wanted. There was maybe a 5 or 10 minute message, and I left there and I told my wife, "I don't want to go back there." We'd planned a few weeks from then, we were going to go to Kansas to visit my sister and my brother-in-law, who were apostolic. And I was going to spend a week hunting, whitetail hunting. And I was really excited about it. And I knew what I wanted. I knew what I desired. And I desired not to get drunk. I want to just drink a few beers. Not to get so involved with sports that when a loss happens, I'm wrecked for a week. I want to be able to drink a beer on Sunday. These are my thoughts. Because I don't have a hangover. I can just drink one socially. I don't have to worry about hangovers anymore. I didn't want to watch bad TV shows or bad movies. I'm just going to watch the good ones. I'm going to fill my life with my desires and sprinkle a little Jesus on it. That way I can go to heaven. Went to Kansas. And there was no televisions there. There was no world there. And for a week there, I hunted and argued with my brother-in-law about how you can still play softball and go to heaven. You can still drink a few beers and go to heaven. When I left there, I doubt he felt very good about me and my wife. I remember coming home and right off the interstate, pulling onto Antwerp, our hometown. there was a church sitting there, looked like a newer church, and I told my wife, maybe we should try going to that church. Church, and we found exactly what we was looking for. We found exactly what was, it was an upbeat people, there was some music, people were friendly, people even liked the church. It was just what we were after. We even got a coffee mug the first day we were there with the name of the church on it. And it was at that church that I started reading the Bible. And when I started reading the Bible, some people say, how do you know that that's what Romans 7 means? It's because I lived it. I lived it. Everything that I wanted to do, it was condemning me. And the things that I could do, I didn't want to do. It was a battle in my life. It was a battle in my heart. I wanted to be a worldly Christian. I wanted to get along with these people. They were outstanding in the community. They were well respected. They were Christians to everybody in the community. I wanted to be able to drive the vehicles that I wanted to drive. We had a fancy vehicle we just bought, brand new. And it looked nice in the church parking lot. As I started reading the Bible, the Lord started working in me. And I remember clearly sitting in church. I remember sitting in church one day and realizing that this was all wrong. That everything that was going on was wrong. That there wasn't true conversions. At this point, we had stopped drinking altogether. The Lord started peeling stuff out of our lives. I remember one morning, early in the morning, maybe 2 or 3 in the morning, I got a phone call from the prison saying that my twin brother was in jail and I needed to come bail him out. And I went there and I remember just burdened for him. Still yet in my sin, still yet unconverted, I was burdened for my brother. And I was telling my brother he needed to change. He needed to be a worldly Christian, is what I'm thinking. Worldly Christians don't go to jail. Worldly Christians don't get drunk. But in my heart, it wasn't a worldly Christian. It was a life that felt reviving to me. But praise the Lord for the Bible, because the Bible contradicted everything I was seeing. What about my friends? I loved my friends. I still love them all dearly. And I knew everybody was on the road to hell. I knew it. I knew everybody was on the wrong path, and the thing was, I don't know whether it was deception or what, but they thought they were going to make it. They thought they were going to go to heaven. I started to realize that maybe sports wasn't a good thing, because it did have control of my life. We had set up a trip to Columbus to go to an Ohio State basketball game months before, for my brother-in-law's birthday. Me and two friends and my brother-in-law headed for Columbus. I remember thinking, I shouldn't be going on this trip. But one thing I want to know, Lord, is if this is not right, if this is not right, I want to know if this is not right. Can I go to sporting events? Can I live in the world and still be a Christian? I'll never forget when we started driving. My friends had already known that something had changed in me. I wasn't partying with them anymore. I wasn't drinking. And I heard some beers cracking in the back seat. And I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be there. About an hour into the trip, I was pretty quiet. They were talking, having a good time. Next thing you know, we get pulled over. I had turned right on a red light, and I didn't know that it said not to do that. And the police comes up to the car and immediately smells the alcohol. And he pulls me out of the car. I couldn't believe it, but I was praising the Lord that things were starting to clear up. And the cop looked at me and he says, "Why aren't you drinking? I want to know why you're not drinking. All your friends are drinking. Why aren't you drinking?" I started to cry a little bit. I told him, I said, "I'm trying to change my life. I'm trying to live for Jesus." He made everybody pour their beers out. We went to the game. We were a little bit late. We were walking across the bridge, a huge bridge that all you could see is a stadium. And I'm walking, and I hear the sound of a mic getting rubbed together where it makes that screech. I look over, and there's brothers over there preaching the gospel with signs. And I wanted to do everything in my power not to run across the street with him. I didn't know it at the time, but it was Brother Jerry Mahor and John Loniger, a few others. I walked into that stadium knowing already this was not a place for me. I knew that sports wasn't for me. I knew the world wasn't for me. I knew I was living a double life, and I knew I had to get it cleared up. We sat clear up in the top. I think the Buckeyes were number one in the country. It was a packed house. So many people just cheering on their idol. I kept thinking of when Moses came off the mountain and saw everybody half. That's all that kept going through my mind. And above the crowd, on the top of the ceiling, they'd have huge, maybe 30, 40-yard portraits of more people, just pictures of people, just to make it look even bigger. And everybody's worshiping this tiny little court and these people. And it dawns on me how foolish this is. It dawns on me how this is the world. This is sin. This is idleness. Lord, I need delivered from this. Yes. Everybody started leaving after that game. And I'm not sure why we stayed around. We stayed around probably because we were up so high and we didn't want to fight the traffic, but we stayed around and my friends were finishing their beers. And you look around and all that these massive people leave is just trash everywhere. Just filth and trash everywhere. And I look over 20, 30 yards away and I see something among them. Walk over and I don't know what caused me to. Amen. I picked that up, believe what I seen. It was a boy leaning up against a building and it said, "Is something missing in your life?" And I jammed that thing in my pocket and I couldn't wait to get home to read it. It started explaining the new birth and things of this nature. It started making sense that if I give my life to Christ, I'm not going to lose anything, but I'm going to gain. Got home probably at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and I read that track, and the Lord is breaking me and dealing with me.
Glory to God.
My grandmother died. She brought the family together. Brought me around all the old church friends, and I wondered, for 20 years, I lived a life in sin. I dealt in business with these people. Why didn't anybody tell me? Why didn't anybody try to reach me? Why didn't anybody tell me that if you get born again, you're not going to want the world? You get changed, you're not going to want these things. When you see Christ, you're going to desert all this. Why didn't somebody tell me how easy it would be if I just put my faith in God and stop trying to fight for all these things, not wanting to let up? And on my knees, I gave everything over to the Lord. Me and my wife, faithfully beside me. Thank you, brother. It could have been a lot different. It could have been a fight there, but the Lord knew I couldn't handle it. I gave everything over to the Lord, and everything became so clear to me. The things that I used to love, I did not love anymore. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "All things become new." And I'm amazed at how that's not a question, or it's not a law or a rule. It's a statement. And it's what happens. When you get born again, everything becomes new. It's a new life. We changed our vehicles. They convicted us. I remember one day I was running. I used to run a lot. I was running and I had shorts on because that's what you did. You wore shorts in the summer. And we were allowed to growing up. There wasn't anything wrong with shorts. And a woman, an older woman, looked twice at me. And the Lord said, no more shorts. It was easy. It was easy. Driving our nice vehicle, pulling into church, it was convicting. Trying to draw attention to myself, it got shattered. Building a new house, I was content in our double wide trailer. I had Jesus. I found the treasure in the field, and that's all I wanted. I didn't want anything else. That's why sometimes when I see people professing that they're Christians but still loving their old life, it doesn't make sense to me because I know that this is not a question. It's a statement.
Right.
You will. All things do become new. The Lord showed me very quickly that this church that we were in was not a church that was following the Bible. We had to leave the church. They didn't believe in modesty. I fought modesty every hour at work in the world. And I'd come to church and I'd fight it there. And it was too hard. I know I didn't do a lot of things right when I first got converted. I remember getting a hold of the Godly Home series and I didn't handle that right. Some things would be so clear to me in the scriptures that I would be too forceful. I had too much zeal, not enough meekness, not enough humility. The Lord's working on that to this very day, and I'm thankful. But I remember at my grandmother's funeral, somebody came up to me and said, "Did you hear your brother isn't drinking anymore?" And for most of you that have heard his testimony, he'd gotten saved that night, my twin brother, somebody that I hadn't had a whole lot to do with for many years because of contention and strife. I asked my brother to come to church with us, and we started walking with the Lord together. I remember them first few months, how we'd sit in our family room, Barry's wife now, who wasn't his wife then, we'd listen to sermons and read the Bible. It was everything that we wanted. It was everything that we needed. There wasn't anything else. The Lord started shaving things off, started purifying us, started cleansing us, started just teaching us this word. And all of our Christian friends that loved us no longer liked us anymore. We weren't very popular. The Bible doesn't say that you can't listen to rock and roll music. The Bible doesn't say that you have to wear long pants. The Bible doesn't say your wife has to wear a dress. You're radical.
Praise the Lord for that.
My testimony is something that I marvel at. What God did to me and my wife, my brother and his wife. But our desire is that we can use our life for His kingdom in some way.
Amen.
And as Brother Paul shared last night, that we can be witnesses for Christ, that we can go into all the world and teach people the ways of God. Teach people about how simply this, that when you get born again, God changes your heart. You don't do it on your own. If there's people here that are not saved, I don't care if you've been baptized or not. When you put everything into Christ and you grab a hold of that treasure, you're not wishing you still had your truck. You're not wishing you still didn't, you didn't sell, you sold the farm. You're not wishing, boy, I wish I still would have had my car. When you sell all that you have for Jesus Christ and you get Christ in your heart, it takes over everything.
Hallelujah.
It consumes you. And sin is the last thing you want to do. Just as you would to your father, a loving father, a child doesn't want to do anything against him. A child wants to love and help. And that is how we are with our Heavenly Father. We don't want to offend Him. We don't want to make Him jealous, as we heard last night. And as far as my friends that are still wandering in this life, searching for pleasing things, searching for the next weekend, the next fun time, that may be some of you here, I plead with you to consider not only what Christ has done for you, but the wailing and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that comes to the sinner. It burns me when I see my friends that I love dearly and I think if something don't change, they're going to go to hell and burn. Oh, Lord. In America, we don't like to suffer. In America, we don't like pain. If we have a slight headache, we go to the cabinet, yet we live a life that's set for hell. And I plead with each one of you. I plead with you to forget about popularity. To forget about what your friends will think if you do. Because no, not one of my friends loves me like my brothers here love me. Not one of my friends has given me more support than anybody here in the household of God. What Christ has is far better.
Hallelujah.
May the Lord bless you all. I thank you for your time.